One of the things we're going to be doing today is taking a look at church planting, what God is doing overseas, what God is doing at home. I want to encourage you, particularly in the second hour, about the church plant here that we are continuing to be involved with. I want to lay a foundation this afternoon before we get into the sermon so that you'll have more understanding of what I'm going to be sharing at 3 o'clock. But one of the things that I would like to do right now is to invite you to come and just sit up here because we're going to talk as a family. So come on up. No, please, sit in the front row. That's great. By the way, almost every church that I speak in, I'm asking them to come forward. One church refused to come forward, so I moved the podium right down to the middle and just talked to everybody in the back there. But it's good to be with you. Pastor Joe, as you know, has an incredible theological mind, very, very sharp. When he came for his licensing interview, nobody that I've interviewed has done any better than he has done. He articulates very well. He knows God's word inside and out. And that's no newsflash for any of you. But I want to take you into a few theological terms this afternoon and try to break them down and give such clarity that you could explain them to a 10-year-old. Does that sound fair? And I want to take you into the book of Ephesians. If you have a Bible along, turn to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I'm going to be referring to Ephesians a lot. But I want to share something with you that I discovered and have been studying for the last, probably 4 months. So this is rather fresh for me. I hope that it will be fresh and new for you, but I just want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to share a couple of comments with you on the book of Ephesians. As you know, the book of Ephesians has 6 chapters in it, and as you study this book, you'll note that the first 3 chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, are very doctrinal in their teaching. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are very practical. So Paul lays out a lot of doctrine in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians and then gets very practical in the last 3 chapters. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with you this afternoon is exceedingly relevant to you. So don't think, oh my gosh, I should have brought the newspaper. This is going to be a long one. I'm going to try to keep it as interesting and as relevant, and I'm going to share a lot of practical examples with you. I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. And you'll note in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 here, is you'll see Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. So what that tells us is Paul was writing to the church. So when you read this book, when you study this book, it's not like it's written to everybody, believers and non-believers. It's written specifically to believers, like I trust all of us are here, followers of Christ. So that gives it special meaning. Now, when you go down to verse 3, I just want to show you something, and then I want to talk to you about it for the next half hour. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." What's Paul talking about here? What are those spiritual blessings? I want to talk to you about what those are today, because when we talk about church planting, when we talk about going overseas, when I tell you about what we're doing in the district right now, the reason we're doing all of that is we're trying to teach and educate and show people the spiritual blessings that are ours. So I'm going to take you through 5 spiritual blessings here, and please follow along. There's going to be a quiz at the end, okay? Can we do that? And what I will do is whoever sat in the first 2 rows, I won't ask you any questions because you came up front. Okay? So everybody from the 3rd row back, take really good notes. And I'm going to let your pastor know how you did. Yeah, if you want to move, now's the time to move. But when he talks about every spiritual blessing, what is he talking about? There's five of them that come to mind. The first one that I want to talk about is a theological term called regeneration. Regeneration is one of those fancy terms which really means to be born again. So one of the spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about here to the church is that we've been born again. In other words, as you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we changed. Something inside you and something inside me is different. We're not the same that we used to be. In fact, I'm going to be sharing during our second hour that when we come to know Christ, we literally change from the inside out. All other religions talk about you have to do certain things on the outside. Christianity is the only religion that teaches that you literally change or are transformed from the inside out. I want to take you to a couple of verses like John 3:3, John 3:7. Those are verses that talk about you must be born again. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17, however. I want to show you here what he's referring to. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning anyone who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, what is Paul talking about? What has changed? What's the new that has come? And what's the old that has gone? What he's talking about, as we were born again, the Spirit of God literally came to live inside of us. Our old way of doing things is gone. Now there's a new way of doing things. So as Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, here are some of the spiritual blessings. The first spiritual blessing that you and I have is that we've been transformed from the inside out. We've been born again, or the theological term is regeneration. Let me share with you a second term that a lot of people misunderstand. You've probably heard this term before. We sing about this term, but a lot of people don't know what the term means. But the second spiritual blessing Paul's talking about here is justification. Now, justification is a legal term. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is the classic chapter for this teaching. Romans chapter 5. How many of you have ever watched a program on television, a court program where a judge makes a ruling? Have you seen that? Or maybe you've been in court yourself, and I won't ask if you've done that. But here's what justification means. Justification means because of the cross, you and I were declared not guilty. So when Jesus died on the cross, at the end of a court case, what do they always do? What is the last thing they do to say that the case is done, the judgment's been made? The judge takes out the gavel, right? And he hits the gavel down at the court of law. You will be sentenced to 2 months in jail or lifetime in jail, and he brings down the gavel, right? Justification means when Jesus died on the cross, you and I were justified. It's a legal term, which means we were made right in God's eyes. The spiritual gavel has come down, and it's a done deal. You've been justified. I've been justified. What they're teaching in the Word of God is that it isn't like God can come and say, well, I changed my mind, or we didn't perform a certain way, so God's not going to grant this. The verdict is in. The gavel has been down. We're justified. That's incredible when you think about what that's saying. The determination for your future and my future has already been made. And our judge, our God in heaven, has dropped the gavel. He said, justified. Look in Romans 5 with me. There's two things here that Romans teaches that you and I have been justified because of. The first one you'll see here in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified, the gavel has come down, through faith we have peace. Do you see that in the verse 1 there? We've been justified because of our faith. And then if you go down to verse 9, we've been justified because of the blood of Christ. It's a legal term declaring us not guilty. Now, when the judge brings down the gavel in a court of law and brings it down, do people come and say, well, maybe he'll change his mind or maybe I can renegotiate? No, it's done, it's complete, it's finished. The final message has been made. We have been justified because of Jesus. We've been found not guilty. So when Paul writes to Ephesians, to the church in chapter 1, and he talks about the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, the first blessing he's talking about is that we are born again. We've been changed from the inside out. The second spiritual blessing that he's saying is you've been justified. You've been found not guilty. That is fantastic news. I want to show you something that you may not have realized as a third spiritual blessing that belongs to all of us. Turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And look at verses 12 through 13. John 1, 12 through 13. And then I'm going to explain what this means. This is a third spiritual blessing that you and I walked in the doors owning and sharing today. John writes, yet to all who received him, him being Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name being the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Scripture teaches that another spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is we have literally been adopted into God's family. Do you realize that you're sitting next to someone who's been adopted? Did you ever consider yourself adopted? We're saying, no, I wasn't adopted. I know my mom. I know my dad. I wasn't adopted. We have literally been adopted into the body of Christ. God adopted you, and he adopted me. Now, if you adopt someone, you have benefits of being adopted because now you're part of the family. So here are some of the benefits of being adopted. We're now considered God's children. We're part of the family of God. Do you ever sing that chorus? I'm so glad. I can't do this like you, Alex, so people may run. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We sing about being part of the family of God. We refer to each other as being part of the family of God. Why? Because God literally adopted us into his family as we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we're part of the family of God. That's why we sing about that. That's why Scripture says since we've been adopted, we can refer to God the Father as Abba, Father, a very affectionate expression of who God is. Why can we do that? Because he adopted us into his family. Here's another thing that's the rights of ours because we've been adopted. Scripture tells us in Romans 5 that we have been declared co-heirs with Christ. That's in Romans 8, excuse me. Co-heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? Since we've been adopted into the family of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ, we now share. Now think about this for a minute. How would you feel if Bill Gates adopted you into his family? You'd say, wow, I'm rich, right? That would be pretty cool. Bill Gates, and now since I've been adopted into his family, I inherit all the riches of that family. Pretty cool, right? But catch this concept. You and I have literally been adopted into the family of God. We refer to him as Abba, Father, and we're co-heirs with Christ, Scripture says in Romans 8:15. Co-heirs. We share in the inheritance because we're part of the family. That's incredible. It amazes me when I see Christians coming into the churches on Sunday to worship, and sometimes they look very sour, and sometimes they look very glum. And I know that times are tough and there are challenges and problems. I struggle with those too. But my gosh, we've been changed from the inside out. We've been declared not guilty. God's adopted us into His family. We're part of His family where we can consider ourselves His children, Abba Father, co-heirs with Christ. And beyond that, since He adopted us into His family, guess what He's done? He's taken your name and He's taken my name and He's literally written it in the Lamb's Book of Life. Scripture tells us that someday the books are going to be open. Revelation 21 talks about that at the end of time, we're going to stand before God and the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open and He's going to look down. Brown, 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 brown. There are a lot of browns here. Brown, 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 brown. Jeff Brown, name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God adopted me into His family, and your name and my name have literally been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know what that does for you. I'm going to be sharing my testimony at the 3 o'clock service, but to know the kind of life I used to have and what I have now in Christ, if I could do backflips, I'd do them right down the center of all these chairs. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are such realities that in Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven on earth. Now, all of us have passports, right? And when we travel internationally, we have to show the passport to show our citizenship. That's just a temporary thing while we reign on this earth. We literally have passports in heaven because we're citizens of heaven on earth. So when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he's talking to them about all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, he's talking about being regenerated, changed from the inside out. He's talking about being justified. God has declared us not guilty. He's talking about the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God. We bear God's name as His children. We can refer to Him as Abba Father. We're now co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're citizens of heaven on earth. That's what Paul was trying to share with the church in Ephesus. Do you realize, church, he was saying, who you are and what you have in Christ? Well, here's a fourth spiritual blessing. We have been sanctified. Now, sanctification is a fancy word that you usually don't talk about because none of us understand it, right? When you're in seminary, they say, well, don't talk a lot about sanctification. No one understands it. What sanctification means is to be set apart, to be made holy. And God has set us on this course to be made more and more and more like Him, to become more and more holy like Him. We'll never fully accomplish that while we're on this earth, but He set us on this course of being sanctified, set apart for His purposes. And that ties into the fifth one that I want to share with you. And the fifth one is going to be the most important thing I will ever share with you at any time outside of talking about Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is the most important thing. I have told my kids as they profess Jesus as Lord and Savior that the most important thing Dad could ever tell you is, and then I'm going to share with you what I shared with them. Go back to Ephesians. I shared this with you as a church about a year ago. I want to take you back to it. I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 1. You may be experiencing this right now as a congregation. This is the number one problem facing the church today, in my opinion, yet the most important thing I will ever share with you while I'm on this earth. Ephesians chapter 1, if you go down to verse 13, as Paul's continuing to write to the church, here's what he's saying to them. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here's the main point I want to share with you. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. What he was saying here is that when that day came that you professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, God literally gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave it to us as a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. It's not something that he gives and takes away. He gave it to us as a down payment. It's a very poor analogy, but imagine going out to buy a car this afternoon or tomorrow, and the car is $2,000, and you go give them a $500 down payment, which means I will come back and pay the balance. God has given us his Holy Spirit, who's literally come and taken up residence in us, as a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. Well, what is to come? Our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we stand before God and he declares us not guilty because we have been justified. That's why Paul in Corinthians writes that you and I, as we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, for instance, that we're literally the temple of God. Well, that seems kind of like an odd analogy, but it's because, remember in the Old Testament where God's presence would reside and people would come up and speak to him where he was residing? He has literally come now and put his Spirit in you and put his Spirit in me so that we can refer to one another as a temple of God. So I can sit here and talk to you temple to temple. We can sit and have fellowship temple to temple. Now, here's the problem. Paul establishes this fact in Ephesians 1, talking about these spiritual blessings, and here's one, having the Holy Spirit's presence. But now turn to Ephesians 5:18, because here's where there's confusion in the church. When you contrast Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 with Ephesians 5:18, let me unpack this just a little bit, and then I want to share some practical application. Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you may be saying, come on, what do you mean, filled with the Spirit? I thought Paul said that in Ephesians 1, didn't he? We're given the Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance. Why in Ephesians 5:18 is he saying be filled with the Spirit? I thought we were filled with the Spirit. Well, what Paul is referring to here is in the English it says be filled with the Spirit. If you crossed out the word filled and replaced it with the word controlled, you'd keep the same context. Paul's saying here be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is you and I, professing believers, come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, and now we're the temple of God, but we just kind of live making our own choices and our own decisions and just kind of keep the Holy Spirit tucked away in a corner somewhere. Paul's saying in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit so that our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes and our motives have this constant yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit has this continuous authority and influence in our lives. So the most important thing as believers that I will ever be able to share with you is to take your life, if it's living in Ephesians 1, and move it to Ephesians 5. Because the reality is the Holy Spirit's living in us, But what Paul is instructing us through the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit who lives in us is to be dominant in our lives, controlling us and influencing us and directing us. Too many times in the church, we pray the prayer. We get excited about all the spiritual benefits, but we go out then and we just live our lives. It's almost like Jesus is an add-on. I'm living the way I'm living, and I'll just kind of add on Jesus, but I'll keep living the way I'm living. Paul's saying in Ephesians 5, no. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is influencing you and controlling you and directing you. So let me go over the blessings here, and then I want to give a little more application to you. Paul is writing here in the first part of Ephesians about the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. What are those spiritual blessings? Well, one of them is that we've been regenerated, which is a theological term for meaning we've been changed from the inside out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old way of doing things is gone and the new has come. A second spiritual blessing is what? We have been justified. The gavel has come down. It has been paid. A third spiritual blessing, being adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. That is incredible. We have been sanctified, which means we've been set apart now to become more and more holy. And God has given us His Holy Spirit as a down payment. And He asks us now to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why when you get to the book of Romans, and you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is incredible news. No condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Why is it then that so many people who have all these spiritual blessings in Christ live like what theologians today are calling Christian atheists? Have you ever heard those two terms put together? A Christian atheist? What in the world is a Christian atheist? I just came across this term a couple of months ago. The definition they give to a Christian atheist is you believe in God, but you live as though He doesn't exist. Think about that definition. You believe in God, but you live as though He doesn't exist. Kind of like, well, you believe in God, Ephesians 1, but you ignore Ephesians 5:18. You just live as though He doesn't exist. And what we have in a lot of churches today is we have many pastors who are saying, you know what? Probably 10% of professing believers are living in Ephesians 5:18, and the other 90% of my congregation is in Ephesians 1. Where they've said the prayer, they've received the benefits, but they're just living as if God doesn't exist in a lot of their day-to-day activities. That's why you look at the divorce rate. It's no different inside the church versus outside the church. Because people are living in Ephesians 1 like a Christian atheist instead of living in Ephesians 5:18. You look at domestic violence. No different inside the church versus outside the church. Where is all this being born again, changing in the inside, showing itself? Now, here's the kicker. We come in and we want to talk today about church planting, and I'm going to at 3 o'clock, and we want to talk about what God's doing overseas, and I'm going to take you through a number of countries at 3 o'clock. Yet, in all of that discussion, the number one reason more people don't come to church is they're saying non-believers look into the lives of professing believers and they get turned off to Christianity because they don't see any change. They don't see you and I living at times like we've been adopted. They don't see us living like we've been justified, like we've been sanctified. They don't see us living like our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life or like our lives have been have been redeemed by Christ and changed from the inside out. And that is the number one reason. And I want to encourage you for your relationship with the Lord and your walk with Him to not stay parked in Ephesians 1, but live in Ephesians 5. What does John 14:6 say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the very words of Jesus. There aren't other ways to eternal life. The problem that we're having today is that those people who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, a number of them are saying, a number of stats are showing that they're choosing not to believe the very words of Jesus and say, well, Christianity works for me, but there's other avenues that has infiltrated our churches. There's other avenues to come to know salvation. You can become a Hindu, you can become a Buddhist, you can become a Muslim, you can follow Confucius. They're all different avenues that end to the same end. And that has watered down the teaching of what Jesus said. Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus. So when we talk about reaching out, the world's confused out there because, number one, they're seeing professing believers living as the world when we should be set apart. Number two, they're seeing scores of professing believers who have allowed this faulty theology to absorb into their lives and into their thinking, saying, well, Jesus works for me, but you know, if you've got another way, I'm okay with that. It's this whole tolerance issue. Another issue that we're facing right now is the whole teaching on hell. The younger generation coming up, this is one of the hardest theological issues that they have to deal with, is the fact that a loving God would send someone to hell. They just don't believe that if someone never heard about Jesus, they don't have eternal life. So as I talk at 3 o'clock about going out into the harvest, going overseas, ministering here at home, that's kind of biting away at all of this too. So I want to encourage you as a church, do not have misplaced priorities. Recognize who you are in Christ. Recognize that the body of Christ has instructions through God's word that He has preserved through the ages. Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Believe what Jesus said was the truth. He is the only way. Don't allow concepts that contradict Scripture to come into your thought life and into your teaching, saying, well, maybe God didn't really believe that. No, God did believe that. And then keep your priorities centered on being an Ephesians 5:18 follower of Jesus, and not just merely in Ephesians 1, where I know I have the Holy Spirit and all these spiritual blessings, but I'm just going to put on a Jesus Loves You t-shirt, and I'm just going to go out and live my life as I want to. God wants to use our transformed lives to draw people to Him. It's not that we have to earn our way to all these blessings. It's that God wants us to live in such a way where somebody looks at you and says, Alex, what kind of God influences a life like that? So I'm going to be encouraging you on what God's doing and what God wants to do at the second hour, but I wanted to lay this as a foundation. Now, I need to ask a few questions, so those of you in the first two rows, just enjoy the responses, okay? And I want to go back to the book of Ephesians. And I want to ask somebody, Ephesians, how many chapters are there in the book of Ephesians? I'm going to give the easy one. Six. Good. Now, the first three chapters are different than the last three chapters. What do the first three chapters generally address? Doctrine. Great. And the last three are practical. Now, Hang on to that. I talked about Ephesians 1, about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives as a down payment. That was the doctrinal reality. What's the practical expression of that? In chapter 5, which talks about the practical part. Here's how it's supposed to look, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's writing to a whole bunch of non-believers, right? He's not? Ah, yes. It says, to the saints in Ephesus, the believers in the church. And as he goes down in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Wow. Can anybody name one of those spiritual blessings? In the third row back? Regeneration. I don't know, regeneration. That seems like a theological word. To be born again, which means the old has gone and the new has come. What's the old part that's gone? It's just self, right? The new that's come has been God living in us, right? So one of the spiritual blessings is regeneration. Want to know something? If that was the only spiritual blessing from God, I'd go, wow, that's great. I'm changed. I'm a new person. But there's others. What's another spiritual blessing? Come on, those are all fancy words. I can't understand. What does justification mean? Not guilty. The gavel has come down like a court of law. Down. Not guilty. Imagine that. Standing in front of God the judge, and God looks at you because of the blood of Christ and because of your faith in Jesus, and the gavel comes down and says, not guilty. That is an incredible spiritual blessing. Our lives are so temporary, and time's going so fast, isn't it? Someday we'll stand before God, and he's going to declare, not guilty, we've been justified. Wow. So that must be two. Paul is talking about two spiritual blessings here, right? There's just two, or are there any more? What's another one? There's at least five that I thought of. What's another one? Adoption. Come on, I know who my mom and dad are. I haven't been adopted. What do you mean adoption?
Be considered part of the God family.
Part of God's family. Just think about that. If I came in here as Bill Gates, giving everybody $2 million in cash and saying, I'm going to legally adopt you into my family so that you can just enjoy all this wealth, we'd be really excited, wouldn't we? How do you think Bill Gates is compared to God as far as assets? Is there a little bit difference there? God has said, I've adopted you into my family. That is incredible. What are some of the benefits of being adopted now? Co-heirs? We're co-heirs with who? Christ. Isn't that an incredible concept when you think about it? A co-heir with Christ? You're a pretty wealthy guy. You probably didn't even know that when you woke up this morning. So am I. Wealth in the way that we think of it in worldly terms, but that just is such a shadow of being a co-heir with Christ. What's another benefit of being adopted into his family? We can refer to him as Abba Father. Just that. And listen, when we refer to him as Abba Father, that's a very personal, intimate kind of relationship. It isn't that God is way out there and we're way down here. Hear what that expression is saying. When God invites us to refer to him that way, there's a closeness. There's an intimacy. Anything else from being adopted? Yes, yes. By the way, back row, the front row is killing you on the answers here. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How incredibly excellent is that? Think about that. There is coming a day And none of us can avoid this day. There's nothing we can do to avoid the fact that someday we're going to be standing in front of God. And Revelation chapter 21 talks about the Lamb's book of life being opened. And our names, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, are literally inscribed in there. It's sealed. There's nothing the enemy can do to erase our names. There's nothing you and I can do to just say, well, we weren't good enough. We've been justified. We've already been found not guilty. Our names are inscribed. Incredible. How about our citizenship? Where is that? It's in heaven. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And then God has given us His Holy Spirit so that when we gather together, we can worship temple to temple, spirit to spirit. Now, Pastor wanted me to come in and encourage you this hour. And you're thinking, well, this sounds like a theology class. Is there any encouragement in all of this? Absolutely. Here's where the encouragement is. Brothers and sisters of DECAN, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We're going to, if we're still on this earth, another 30 days, because Scripture says, who knows what a day may bring forth. We got some challenges. They may come up at work. They may come up with our family. They may come up with our health. We may have an accident. We may lose some earthly assets. We may have things go that we wouldn't script into our lives. And I don't want to diminish any of that, because all of that is a challenge to work with, a challenge to deal with. But remember this. You have spiritual blessings in Christ that can't be taken away from you. Rejoice in that. Say a special prayer tonight, just thanking God that He would love you and love me so incredibly much that He would send Jesus to come and die on the cross, so that as we embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, all these spiritual blessings could be ours. The downside in all of this is that there are millions of people who don't have what you have. They don't share the spiritual blessings. They're not co-heirs with Christ. They don't have a Holy Spirit of our Creator living inside of them. They are aliens to God. They have either been misinformed and rejected Him, or they have never heard and rejected Him, or they've received bad teaching and rejected Him, or out of the stubbornness of the heart, they've rejected Him. And the call of the church is to go out and make disciples, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, to let them know about the spiritual blessings that God wants them to share, so that they can come to that point like you did at one time in your life and I did, to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why we set up for music and worship. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have outreaches on Friday night. That's why we try to represent Christ as our co-workers, because we want to honor and glorify God through our lives, and we want to be such an attraction to a lost and dying world that they look at people like Alex and say, what kind of God influences a life like that? You mean you're singing Sunday afternoon while the Lions game is on? My gosh. And we can proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. I thank God every day for the spiritual blessings that are mine in Christ. And I hope that you do and will in the days ahead as well. Let me end. Our time has run out. Father, thank you for this time when we can open up your word. And though we ran through it rather fast, just be reminded in all of this how much you love us. Lord, thank you for expressing your love to us through giving us all these spiritual blessings, for having Jesus come and die on a cross and pay the full penalty for all of our sins. Lord, we just want to tell you in response this afternoon that we love you. I love you, Lord. Thank you that our citizenship is literally in heaven. And however many moments, whether they turn into days and weeks and months and years or shorter than that, we just pray that you would remind us of how much you love us and encourage us to be bold proclaimers of your truth to a lost and dying and mixed up world in both word and in deed. And Lord, if you pierce into our hearts and see any of us living in Ephesians 1, where we've confessed Christ, you've given us the Holy Spirit, yet we're just living for ourselves. We're living almost like what some would call a Christian atheist, believing in you, but living as if you didn't exist. Would you help our hearts to move into Ephesians 5:18 and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and use us and guide us and direct us in our thinking, in our agendas, in our priorities, in everything that we do. And then at the end of the day, Lord, you will receive the glory and you will receive the honor. Thank you for this time that we could study together and just seal in our hearts and minds, Lord, what we've learned today. In the precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.